before we begin. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come around your word and to be able to see Jesus revealed in it. And Lord, this morning as we start this series through John's Gospel, we do pray that you would just really make yourself known to us through your word. Reveal your character and your love for us, but also the responsibility of us believing in you and trusting in you. And Lord, so we just pray that this would be a blessing to each of us as we start this series through your word, through John's Gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our Bible reading is intertwined into the message this morning, so if you would like to turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, it will be on the screen behind me as well, but if you would follow along, we'll get some really great use out of John's Gospel in our books, in our Bibles. Now, as with any new series, we start with who the author is, and I haven't got a clicker, James. It's not up here at all. So you'll have to follow along with me, James, if you wouldn't mind. We start with the author of the book and the purpose of writing it. And I want to try and make this not sound like a Bible college lecture, but somewhat it's going to be at times. But I won't spend too much time on who the author is. It's pretty plain to see that it's John's Gospel. He wrote it himself, and he refers to himself numerous times throughout it with himself as being the disciple whom Jesus loved. So there is some doubt as or debate as to who John is, whether it's John the son of Zebedee, which is mentioned in the other Gospels about being one of the disciples, or whether it's John the elder that lived in Jerusalem. But like I said, that shouldn't be a sticking point for us. The content is more important than who actually wrote it. Now, there's a lot of passion and emotion in this book. There's a lot of passion and emotion included in describing Christ's ministry, and some commentators discount the theological benefit of this passion. But if you were John and you saw the things that Jesus did, and you saw the things that happened to people through Jesus' ministry, there'd be an awesome amount of passion and emotion in your retelling of it as well. So it wouldn't be able to be helped. But this passion comes through in John's purpose. His purpose is that through recording many of the signs and the wonders that Jesus did, that it would point to who Jesus is. And he says this in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. His purpose is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He starts off in verse 30 and says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And he says, if the whole world, if all the books were written that could be written, the whole world couldn't contain them. But verse 31, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John writes so that people believe in Jesus and have life in his name, see that Jesus is and who he said he was, that he proved who he said he was, and that he can bring life in his name. Life now, but also life eternal as well. Let me describe this a little bit more, this purpose of John describing who Jesus is. In the Old Testament, God, or Yahweh, is described as, or known as, I Am. When God reveals himself to Moses early on in Exodus, he says that I Am has sent me to you. Or he tells Moses to say, I Am has sent me to you. Exodus 3, verse 14. Oh, sorry, there's John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Exodus 3:14 says that God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so when John witnesses Jesus saying all of these things and doing all of these things, particularly making statements of I am, as in I am the bread of life, I am the true vine, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd. When John sees that, he makes the link, maybe with hindsight, that Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who he says he is. And so his purpose of writing is so that you might believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and therefore have life in his name. So we kick off verses from Chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, with the prologue. And that includes all of the 18 verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 1 to 18. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Sounds incredibly like another start of another book that we've looked at, doesn't it? It reminds you of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was God. And God says, let there be light. And he creates light, he creates life. The earth was without form, it was darkness. And then John says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. John doesn't start with a genealogy or a miraculous account of the birth of Jesus. He starts with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, or the Word, and that he pre-existed before he came to the earth. He didn't begin with his birth on the earth. He actually pre-existed with God at the start of time. But why does John use the term Word? Why does he call Jesus the Word? Well, again, let's have a look back through the Old Testament, where Jesus, or God's Word, is actually referred to or associated with creation. It's associated with creation in Genesis. It's associated with revelation in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. And it's associated, or God's Word, is associated with deliverance in Psalms and Isaiah again. And so this Word that John refers to pre-existed, existed with God, is responsible for creating all things alongside God, and this Word comes to bring light and life to all men, some of the major themes in John. And he came to reveal God's character to mankind, to announce deliverance to mankind. And there's nothing that the darkness can do to overcome it. We were sitting around the dinner table last night and talking about Genesis and creation. Now, this is not our usual dinner time topic. We're not one of those families that's super spiritual all the time. But occasionally, we have a discussion about creation. And Jody actually said to me, Why did God create it good and then not just, it's like, just stop evil coming into the world? Why did he allow the fall to happen? And I said, well, if you think about it, if God has robots without free will, is God's glory known to its full extent to those robots? Or those people, those created things that have no choice in the matter at all? And I said, well, was Jesus God's plan all along? And when you look at this, these words, yes, it was. Right from the beginning of time, God had the plan to send his Son to reveal his character, and reveal his love and his grace to us as his created order, so that we might believe in his name and have life in his name. It's a difficult concept to get our heads around, but when we think about God's plan and God's design, it's far greater than we can comprehend, I reckon. Next, we move on to John verses 6 to 8. And we move closer to the historical coming of Jesus by mentioning the ministry of John the Baptist. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the true light. And then again in verse 15, he says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now John reminds us that John the Baptist's ministry was ordained by God. He was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus the Son. And he corrects any wrong thinking that John the Baptist is the Messiah and that he is the true light. He says that John the Baptist may have been... No, sorry, that he wasn't the light. He said that he is not the true light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 is also another proclamation of John the Baptist's ministry. It says that a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And as we go through John, we'll see that John the Baptist was ministering in the desert, and he had people coming out to him, and he was basically saying to them, prepare the way for the Lord. Jesus is coming, prepare yourselves. Verses 9 to 13, John switches from the witness of John the Baptist to Jesus, the true light, as being more important. And this true light is the Word, which hasn't actually even been identified as Jesus as yet. Verse 9, he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, our time through John, we'll see two different uses of the word world. John uses it in a neutral kind of way to describe the created order, as in the world around us. But then the rest of the time he uses it in quite a negative sort of tone. He says that the world, or the created order, was made through him, and yet the world, us in particular, mankind, did not know him. And so when John tells us that God loved the world in John chapter 3:16, it's a testament to God's character, not that he loves the world so much, but that he gave his only Son. Not that the world is so big and God's love is so big, but that God's love is so big for a world that was so bad. So the negative use of the word world tells us that the created order is in rebellion against its creator. And here the world is so bad that the light came to his own, and his own didn't even recognize him. His own being the nation of Israel. This nation of Israel that Jesus came to, that God had chosen, they didn't even recognize him. The nation of Israel, which had been formed through saving from slavery in Egypt, who had the law of God revealed through Moses, who had also had the temple and the sacrifices and the tabernacle. This nation that had everything pointing them towards Jesus and the sacrifice that he would bring didn't even recognize him, even in hindsight. Well, some of them didn't, at least. Now, if you've ever picked up someone from the airport, maybe it's someone that you've never, ever met before, you might hold a sign up with their name on it. And you might know what they look like vaguely, but in a crowd of people, everyone looks the same, don't they? But they also may not know what you look like, and so they're told to look for the sign with their name on it. Well, picture the entire Old Testament as a sign that God was holding up for his people, that they would look out for God's promised Messiah. And yet, even with the signs and the prophecies, Israel did not recognize him. Now, we can't be too hard on Israel, because if we were part of Israel, we would probably do the same sort of thing, perhaps. But as with the Old Testament, there's still a remnant, a small amount of people that do believe. And now, this is John's purpose for writing, that this small amount of people might believe and have life in his name. Jesus came to his own people, Israel, and the blessing was first for them, but because of their rejection of him, when some of them rejected the life that he offered, he gave it out to the rest of the nations. The blessing of salvation is given to Gentile nations through Paul's ministry. And this is why John says about those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, verse 13, nor of the will of man, but of God. So salvation doesn't depend on your ancestry, doesn't depend on how much Jewish blood you have in your system. Jesus gave the right to become people of God to those who weren't formerly people of God. And that includes you and I. I don't know about you, but I haven't got much Jewish blood in me. I don't know how much, if any. But it doesn't depend on that. And even in the Lockyer Valley, there's probably not much Jewish blood or heritage as well. Leon Morris says that to believe on the name of the Word means to trust the person of the Word. It's to believe him as he says he is. It's to believe that God is the God revealed in the Word, and to put our trust in that God. And it's more than simple credence or just saying those words. It is not believing that what he says is true, but trusting him as a person as well. So salvation comes to those who are not his own, who are able to say that they believe and have life in his name and trust in Jesus as the Son of God. So salvation is by God's grace and as well as faith, not by works or heritage or ancestry. This brings us to the best verse that's in this passage, I believe. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the verse that describes the incarnation, or Jesus, the Son of God, coming to the world. And John could have detailed Jesus' birth. He could have made a big song and dance about angels and Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph. But instead, he describes the way in which the divine comes to the created order. The way in which God, who was from the beginning, the Word which was from the beginning, and who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. This divine Word became the human Jesus, God in humanity. And the word dwelt, or made his dwelling among us, uses a word that means tabernacled. And it reminds us of the tabernacle that Moses had throughout the wilderness wanderings. It takes us back to Exodus 25, when Moses was told to build this tabernacle so that God might dwell amongst them. Let them make me a sanctuary, Exodus 25, 8 and 9, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so shall you make it. So this image of the Holy God dwelling amongst his people, amidst his saved people, details the way in which how profound this is, that humanity, that divinity came to humanity. The Holy God dwelling in amongst his created order that was rebelling against him, divine among humans, sinful humans. But this verse gets better and better. John lays out the claim that he's an eyewitness of the Son of God. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the link here is that when the presence of God would descend on the tabernacle, God would come down in this bright cloud, and it would settle in and around the tabernacle. And this was the glory of God in physical form. I'm a little bit too far ahead. Now John says that he's seen this glory of God in the true light, and he's seen it in the physical form. And he's alluding to Jesus risen from the dead. Even just this realization that the Son of God would come and dwell amongst his people is enough for John. But again, it gets better and better. John has seen Jesus' glory, but he's also experienced grace and truth. He knows that Jesus' words are true. He knows that God gave grace through Jesus' ministry and through the resurrection, sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus as well, so that people might have life. And again, we come to the purpose of why John reads, or why Jesus came to the earth, to give grace upon grace. Verse 16 to 18 reads, and I must have missed that, putting it in there. Sorry. Verse 16 to 18 reads, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now, when we look at these verses at surface level, we could come to the conclusion that yeah, there's no grace when God gives the law to Moses. But when we look at these verses in connection with the other, John says that grace is upon grace. The grace that was originally in the law and the choosing of the nation of Israel is the starting point. And now God gives grace when he rescued the Israelites. God gives grace when he gave the law. But now on top of that, God has given grace upon grace through Jesus Christ the Son. And this culmination of this prologue in verse 18 is intended to remind the reader of verse 1 that no other possibility of knowing God is only, there is no other possibility of knowing God only through Jesus the Son. The statement, no one has ever seen God, is a reflection of the Old Testament where Moses wasn't even allowed to look upon God's face. And now in Jesus, we're allowed to witness God in his fullness. God has made himself known through Jesus the Son. So from these 18 verses, we can see some incredible truth. From the purpose in John chapter 20 as well, we see that John's purpose of writing his gospel is that people would believe in Jesus and have life in his name. And secondly, that Jesus pre-existed before John knew of him, right from the beginning of time. John the Baptist came to proclaim the ministry of Jesus. Jesus came and dwelt amongst his people, of whom we are some, and he demonstrates God through the presence of humanity, divinity amongst humanity, to show us grace upon grace. I hope you're excited about our time in John's Gospel. I hope that it just continues to get better and better, and that we see as we work our way through it how Jesus presents life in his name and how he reveals God to us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you again for John's gospel. I thank you for the way it presents Jesus to us. But Lord, I thank you mostly for sending your Son Jesus so that we might have life in his name, so that we might believe who he is, trust in him for all things, trust in him for salvation, and therefore have life now and life eternal. I pray, Lord, that as we continue our time through John's gospel, that it would be a blessing to each of us, that we would really see you revealed in the character of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that Jesus would really come alive through the pages of John's gospel, and that we would experience him more and more, and that we would see the grace upon grace presented to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jody.